following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is a reading from the book of Judges, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And continuing in chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Excuse me for my cough. I want to start out today by giving a parental advisory warning on this sermon. Moms, dads, when you talk about this portion of the life of Samson, it's hard. This is at least a PG-13, if not more so. So I just want moms and dads to know well in advance that in talking about Samson's life, we're going to get into some darkness and some behavior that we usually don't talk about in church, quite frankly. So you've heard me say this kind of thing before. I've been sitting with people and listening to their stories for close to 40 years. And I've walked through a lot of different things with people, lots of different life situations, struggles, battles, deaths, marital difficulties, job loss, and yet there's a particular population of people that for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, he has regularly brought to me over the course of these 40 years. And these are people who have become ensnared in various types of sexual sin. When I talk about sexual sin, I talk about it in a very broad way, everyone. It can range from prostitution to internet affairs to emotional affairs to the use of pornography to, as we've seen recently in the headlines of an NFL owner, massage parlors, strip clubs, various types of physical sexual affairs and sexting relationships. And the truth is, everybody, this is not something that is just happening outside of churches. This is happening in the body of Christ as well. I've sat with people who claim Christ and I believe they believe in him. But I've also sat with those who do not know him. I've sat with everyday, normal, regular kind of people, business people, elders in churches, pastors, stay-at-home moms, the recently married, the people who have been married for 40 years, different types of church leaders. I mean, just the whole breadth. What we're talking about here in terms of a sexual fall is not discriminatory. It's everywhere. Sometimes when I'm sitting with someone, it's that ensnared person talking with me alone during or after their behaviors. Sometimes the spouse is there with them. It's tragic to me to see people with such great potential and doing life really, really well fall into this kind of a trap. It's also tragic to see the impact of this kind of sin on family and friends. As different as each story may be, and yes, there can be variations in everybody's story, I found over all these years that there are four basic stages that people go through. And I'll be honest, I found out last Sunday that I was preaching this Sunday, and as I started going through this section on the life of Samson, I saw and I thought, there they are again. I mean, nothing is new. Everything is the same, whether it's in the life of Samson or here in our culture as well. So here is a man, Samson, miraculously born to godly parents whose mother was barren, and this young man was slated to be the next deliverer of Israel. This guy had everything going for him. He had a future like none of us in this room had laid out before him. God's hand was on him. And so the question can be asked, how does something like this happen? How does it happen? I sat with these men and women over these years, and quite often, they'll sit in my office and they'll look at me, sometimes head in hands, covering their face, or sometimes just very upright as they're asking the question, how did this happen to me? How did I get here? How in the world did I get to this point? I didn't plan on this. Part of my work with people who have been ensnared in this kind of sin is sooner or later to try to answer those questions. And we answer those questions because in order to not repeat, we've got to find out how we got there to begin with. Most know about Samson from the perspective of, here's this guy with these dreadlocks and this hair. But what we're going to do today is we're going to skim 2.5 chapters. This is going to be a different kind of Fathom sermon. I mean, usually here we go verse by verse by verse. And what we're doing today is we're going to look at Samson from the beginning of his adult life, if you will, and see this tragic, tragic slide to where he ends up blinded in a prison and grinding grain like an ox. So open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 14 if you don't have them already. And as you do, let me restate the context and the setting for this. Last week I spoke on Judges 13 and that there was a baby who was to be born and he was Samson and his parents were godly people. They had stood firm in the midst of their culture. And it says in the very end of chapter 13 that when this boy was born, the Spirit of God began to stir in him. And so we see the birth of this child, and then all of a sudden, at the beginning of chapter 14, all of a sudden, Samson is somewhere in his upper teens or into his 20s or possibly even 30s. We just don't know. And so there's a big gap of missing information that we don't have when it comes to understanding who Samson was, what was he like, and how was the table set for him to begin to take this downward spiral into sexual sin. We just don't know what was going on in his early years into this point. But I'm gonna tell you this, whatever happened, compromises started to be made. He was blending in with the world around him, and he was allowing his lust to develop. Here's what I'm saying. No one is closely and intimately walking with God in the morning and at noontime decides, I'm going to torpedo my life. It doesn't happen. Somewhere leading up to the beginning of this fall, there are compromises that are made. There's a mindset that is developed. And then when the opportunity presents itself, the person is vulnerable. It is either a gradual erosion of a godly person or that godly character was never developed to begin with. So what I want to do is start taking you through these four stages. It's right here in these 2.5 chapters of Judges. And what I'm going to do is give you a title or how I explain each of these stages. We're going to look at the scripture, and then I'm going to tell you what I see in my office as I work with these men and women who have struggled so. So the first stage I call an arrogant self-interest. So if we look at Judges chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. Stop right there. He's a Jew. Timnah is this rural, outland Philistine town. He has no business going there, but he goes there. So he goes down to Timnah, and he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he comes back up, comes back home, tells mom and dad, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Get her. There's an arrogance. He's talking to his parents in an arrogant fashion. And so, interestingly, mom and dad begin to protest. Hey, couldn't you find somebody from one of our own tribe, one of your family? Guys, this is not incest. This is the tribe of Dan, or even broader, could you not find someone from the people of Israel? And Samson just simply says, get her for me, because she's right in my eyes. Mom and dad protest, but then we see in chapter 4 that his mom and father didn't know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah. Okay, wait a second. Stop the music. So imagine you've got a 16-year-old kid. And this kid says to you, Mom, Dad, go get me a couple six packs. I've been through that with parents. And the parents say, oh, come on, you're too young to drink. And then they say, load up, let's go to the liquor store. And mom and dad go and get the kid a couple of six packs. And when I ask them, what were you thinking? Well, they're going to drink anyway. They're going to get drunk anyway. So I would rather have them do it under my supervision. Okay, Samson's just going to go and get a Philistine woman anyway. We may as well do it with him. They didn't draw a line. They went right with him back down into Philistine territory. And so as they're walking, they come to these vineyards. Samson must be out in front of them. And this lion comes, and he takes the lion, tears it apart. Somehow mom and dad don't know that this happens. And then it says in verse 7 that he went down and talked with this woman, and she was right in his eyes. Second time, the writer of Judges talks about Samson's eyes and his looking and his lustfulness. And he goes and gets her. So what I see in here in this stage one of this arrogant self-interest sounds like this, everyone. First of all, it's this arrogance. Whether it's obvious or the person isn't really aware of it at the moment, there's a mindset in some way that may say, I deserve this, I'm entitled, I'm not happy, my situation is different, Chris, if you would only understand that, or the rules don't really apply to me, or it doesn't really seem that bad. At the heart of all of this is a rebellion because the Jews were not supposed to intermarry. And for some reason, Samson just blew off God's command to the people of Israel and said, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. That's arrogant. I know what God says, but I don't have to do that. It's arrogant. Second, I call it self-interest. And that's where the person says, I want this, I like this, I need this, this will make me happy, this feels good. And at this point, the people who are beginning to slide here in stage one are not thinking about how their behavior may be impacting others, which is grossly disrespectful to those around them. They really are wrapped up in themselves, what they want and what feels good. Something else that I see, and this is very typical, is rationalization. And rationalization is a process of lying to ourselves in order to silence my conscience and the work and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there are different types of rationalization. One type of rationalization is minimizing. Come on, Chris, it's not that bad because I'm not doing this. It's not that bad because, come on, it was only a kiss. Come on, Chris, it wasn't that bad because, you know, nothing happened. So there's a minimizing. There's a comparing type of rationalization. And that's where people say, well, it's not as bad as what so-and-so did, so therefore I'm okay. Another type of rationalization is universalizing. Come on, Chris, everybody does this. What is the big deal? Everybody's doing it. Universalizing. And then there's compartmentalization, rationalization. And that's where people get this thing in their mind that this part of my life has nothing to do with any other part of my life, or this part of my life is not going to impact any other part of my life. There's a compartmenting, there's a sectionalizing. Somehow they believe that the sin that they are pursuing isn't going to impact them in any other way. And hear me clearly on this. No one falls into sexual sin. We deliberately move into it. And finally, the other trait that I see in stage one is an angry defensiveness. So that if this person is confronted, oftentimes the person who's beginning this slide downward into sexual sin will say to the confronter, what is your problem? Why are you making such a big deal out of this? Come on, it's not that big of a deal. Why are you overreacting? Come on, people all around me do far worse than I'm doing. Get off my back. Or, like Samson, his arrogance was, get her for me. Get her for me. Oddly, people can continue to be involved in spiritual activities while they're still doing this. Stage two, verses 8 and 9. So after some days, he returned to her. He went back to this Philistine woman with no name. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out of his hand on his hands. And he went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of a lion. Okay, what's the big deal about this? And stage two is what I call increased compromises. Samson was, as we saw in chapter 13, if you heard last week, something called a Nazarite. And I said last week that a Nazarite was something like a Jewish Jedi, if you will. I mean, these are guys who are set apart in a very special way for the following of God. And he was not supposed to touch anything that was unclean. He was not supposed to touch anything that had any alcohol in it. He was supposed to be set apart. But in regular Jewish laws, from the laws of Moses, the people of God were not supposed to touch animals that were dead. It now made them unclean. Meaning, if someone was now unclean, they had to go through a series of ritual cleansings and baths before they could go to the temple and worship. They were considered unclean. In the New Testament, if you remember the woman who bled for 38 years, and she just had to get near Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, she was seen as unclean because of her menstrual bleeding. This whole thing of uncleanliness is very important to Jewish worship. And so what Samson does here, first of all, he breaks his vow by touching a dead animal. As a Nazarite, he knew he was not supposed to do that. Two, he took honey from this animal and he ate it. Third, he gave it to his mom and dad, which now made them unclean. And then it says, but he didn't tell his mom and dad. So now he's withholding information. So he has just made his mom and dad ceremonially unclean. He has brought them into his compromise and he doesn't tell them. Things are escalating here and that's what happens. So here's what I see in stage two. I see secretiveness. I see information being withheld. A new cell phone may be bought and kept secret. Passwords withheld. I'll tell you, I've now learned every time a spouse suspects that their spouse has been unfaithful and they want to look inside their phone and that other spouse refuses, it's a giveaway. You have no right to look at that. I have a right to privacy. Here comes the angry defensiveness. You see information withheld. You see half-truths provided or full-blown lies told. They don't communicate where they are, who they're with, how money was spent, or who they were texting or sexting. There can be sin in other areas that emerge. Oftentimes I see people start to drink more or their anger and defensiveness increases. These people in stage two will often work really hard to cover their tracks. They delete emails. They delete their texts. They get other people to vouch for them. They create alibis. Even in this world of GPS, some people still think they can fool people by changing their odometers. They may surround themselves with people who approve or avoid those who care or who might figure this out. There's an increase in rationalization, and there's a big distance from God that begins to grow. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, something tragic is beginning to happen. That's stage two. Look with me at chapter 16 and stage three, which is what I call escalation. Samson went to Gaza. Stop there. Okay, so Samson lived in this out-of-the-way place in rural Israel, and it wasn't that far of a trek to go to Timnah, a small little Philistine town. That's where this whole story begins. Samson is now going down to Gaza. He is now going into Mordor. He's going into the heart of Philistine territory. After previously, in a part of this section we did not cover, These people from Timnah burned alive his wife and her father. And now Samson decides to get revenge on them by burning their crops. And then he pulls back to Israel and to his territory. And then sometime later, he doesn't just stop at Timnath. He's now going all the way down to what we now call the Gaza Strip. He is not thinking clearly. In trying to illustrate this, I came up with this kind of parallel. Most of you probably know who the Prime Minister of Israel is, Benjamin Netanyahu. Let's say that Prime Minister Netanyahu decides to have an affair. He crosses the wall and goes into some little rural Palestinian town and has an affair. The people of that town find out. They kill his mistress and burn her alive. Netanyahu decides to send some missiles over into that little town and destroy it. Some months later, President Netanyahu decides, well, you know, that woman wasn't all that great. I think I'm going to go up into Damascus and find a prostitute. And so Netanyahu goes all the way up into Damascus, Syria, one of Israel's primary enemies today, and he's just walking down the street of Damascus like nothing's wrong. People in stage three aren't thinking clearly. What is Samson doing going in to Gaza? Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. See, sexual sin always escalates. And now it isn't just a woman who he saw and lusted after that he had to have and bring his parents into it. Now he's going all the way down into Gaza and he finds a prostitute. He finds a prostitute. And he has sex with her and he makes this incredible escape and he begins to move back north into his territory. And on his way, it says in verse 4, that after this, after he makes his escape, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. This is all escalating. He's almost been killed down in Gaza. He was with a prostitute, and now on his way home to Israel in this place called the Valley of Sorek, which was almost like the border country between where Samson lived and where Philistine territory was, he stops for whatever reason, and he finds this woman named Delilah. It's interesting, Jewish tradition says she was a prostitute as well. Scripture doesn't say that. But it does say something very interesting about this woman. He loved her. Out of the women that we've seen so far in Samson's life, this is the only woman it says that he loved her. See, this is where Samson is no longer away from home, so to speak, looking into prostitutes. He's now in his own back porch with a woman. In today's lingo, I would put it this way. The person is no longer fooling around on a business trip. They're now fooling around with somebody in their neighborhood. It's escalating. They're not thinking. The sin is becoming more and more brazen. Just this week, I heard from someone who's got a friend having an affair. And his friend, a man, is bringing his mistress to his son's ball games. Out in the open for the world to see. Didn't start off that way. It escalated that to that point. This is escalation. And what I see during times of escalation is that the sin pattern becomes their new normal. The internal struggle during stage three tends to go away. I mean, in stages one, stages two, people may be thinking, you know, what am I doing here? I feel bad about this. But, and then the rationalization kicks in, and then they don't, you know, they rationalize. But by stage three, this has become their new normal. They may feel no sense of conviction or guilt in this stage. This is what the Apostle Paul calls in 1 Timothy 4:2, the seared conscience. When cattle ranchers have to brand, they sear the brand into the skin of the animal. And what that effectively does is it deadens all the nerves so that in that spot where the brand is, the animal ceases to have feeling. And so the Apostle Paul takes that idea of branding or searing and explains that our consciences can become like that. Our consciences can get to the point where we can be doing wrong, committing sin, and we feel absolutely no sense of guilt or conviction by the Spirit of God. This is in stage three with a person is in a, what I call a full tilt selfish binge. They're not binging on alcohol. They're not doing oxy. They are binging in sexual sin and some form of promiscuity. And it just feels so right. They'll tell me that. It's like the old stupid song from the 70s. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. It doesn't feel wrong in stage three. If they're brazen, this is how brazen. I just gave an example. Here's another example. I worked with a guy probably about 5 or 6 years ago who was having an affair with his best friend's wife. They go to Cherry Hills. He's sitting here in church next to his buddy, with his buddy's wife right next to him. He and buddy's wife both have their arms around his friend, her husband, and they're touching and stroking each other during worship service. They're not even thinking what people behind them might see, because in stage three, people don't think. The brazenness, the desire for more, and the genuine high that comes from these kinds of liaisons are very, very real. It can become brazen and escalate to where people are emailing and texting their other person while they're sitting next to their spouse or in the same room with their kids. They can be laying in bed looking at porn while their spouse is right next to them. They can go from Timnah, in, so to speak, into your hometown, where I've seen, I remember this one person started seeing somebody up in Fort Collins so that no one would ever catch them. And before you knew it, they were having lunch down in the Denver Tech Center where all their friends went. It becomes more and more brazen. Also, during stage three, there can be an invincibility. And this invincibility is this sense of arrogance, that where they believe, you know, I won't get caught, I've got them fooled. There can be a sense of mockery. They have no idea. I've got my bases covered. They'll never figure this out. And along with this invincibility and arrogance, never once are they really thinking about the impact their behavior may be having on others. They talk themselves into the rightness of their behavior, oftentimes because their marriage was struggling. It is often a mind detached from reality and a heart detached from God. Now understand, certainly I've seen people at each of these stages get a wake-up call or get caught, and they do an about-face and move back into a right direction. But oftentimes, it just progresses. And that's stage four, or what I call a damaged life. So I'm going to read this section again, even though it was read before, just for you to get the sense of things and what's happening. Delilah knew that Samson had some secret about where he got his strength from, and she kept pleading with him and begging him, tell me, tell me. And he kept toying with her and messing with her head. And she's saying, no, tell me again, because she's there to set him up so that the Philistines can come and take him. And it says in verse 18 that when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, finally he told her the secret of his strength. She called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees. They may have been on a couch or something. His body's here. His head's right here on her lap, on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, or mock him, and his strength left. Excuse me. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Now she's trying to act like she's trying to save him. And he said, I'll go out as at other times, shake myself free. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. So she manipulates Samson into telling her, this is the one woman Samson loved. And she turns on him and betrays him. She gets a guy to come and shave his dreadlocks. The Philistines capture him, pluck out his eyes, take him to Gaza, shackle him, put him in prison, and have him ground grain like an ox. Guys, isn't it interesting that this writer, whoever wrote Judges, talks about Samson regularly saying, his eyes, she looked good to me. She looked good to me. She looked good to me. His eyes were lusting, and what ends up happening here? The Philistines take out his eyes. Maybe the saddest comment in this whole section is the last part of verse 20. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He had no sense that the Spirit of God had moved away. Maybe you've been through times like I have where you've wondered, I don't sense the presence of God, or I don't feel his presence, or I can't worship like I used to, or something's blocking me from him, and it can trouble us as Christ followers. He didn't even know this was going on. He had no sense of awareness of the presence of God or the absence of God. His focus had become so much in fulfilling his lustful desires and getting what he wanted that his walk with God, if there ever was one, was utterly derailed. What do I see in people in stage four? I see what I call exposure trauma. And that is where some spouses find out about what happened and what was going on with their spouse, oftentimes in very creative ways that I don't have time to go into here. Or sometimes, and I have found this out as well, the spouse doesn't discover the sexual sin. A child does. I worked with the guy whose wife was in ministry in the Denver area. His kids got into her phone and found nude pornographic pictures of herself that she was sending to her lover. A child found that. The child had to go to dad and say, Dad, this is mom's phone. Marriages can be severely damaged or even ended. Children of all ages suffer if they discover their parents' lifestyle. Maybe one of the hardest discussions I have to have with the person who's in sexual sin, and more so for their spouse, is when I recommend they go to a doctor and get a full-blown STD panel. And then when you find out that the faithful spouse has contracted something because their spouse was with somebody who had something. There's oftentimes immense loss if it gets to stage four. Family and friends, church, job, respect, self-respect, money, health. I worked with the guy who lost two jobs because he was looking at porn on the internet at work. Brilliant, brilliant guy, an IT guy. You'd think he'd learn the first time. No, people don't always learn the first time. Sometimes it ends up in a very damaged life. Proverbs 14:12 says this, everyone. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The Jewish mindset of life and death isn't whether your heart's beating or your heart is not beating. It's about quality of life. And this proverb is so right on target for this topic, because as a person is going through stages 1, 2, and 3, it seems so right. But the end is deadly, can be disastrous. So as I said last week, if you were here, that we can learn a lot in Old Testament story about people, but the primary subject in all Old Testament story is God. This isn't the story of Samson, it's the story of God with Samson. And there are principles that I wanna sift out from these 2.5 chapters that tell us something about God. And I'm gonna tell you, these 3 points that I'm gonna make here don't fall in line with our normal view of God. First point, God's gonna let us choose sin over him. He will. He will let us choose sin over him. People will say, oh God, make me stop, don't make me do this. But then they pick up their phone and text the other person, or they pick up their phone and they look at porn, or they do whatever they do with massage parlors, strip clubs, and prostitutes. You think, do they still use prostitutes, guys? Yeah. I've met with several guys in this part of town, South Denver, Highlands Ranch, who use prostitutes. Craigslist is the primary way of finding them. I can remember years ago when I was on staff at Southern Gables Free Church, I was getting ready to get up and speak in front of a group of people like I am this morning, and I'm sitting in my chair, and this single woman who is a counseling student at the seminary comes up and leans over to me and says, Chris, pray for me. Okay, you know, I'm getting ready to go up to teach, and it's like, And I said, okay, why? Because I'm having lunch tomorrow with a married man, and pray that I don't do something stupid. I said, I will not. I will pray that you repent and don't even go. She got up and left, and I never saw her again. People who are in stage 3, even stage 2, don't want to hear anything like that. I say people in these stages want accomplices, not real friends. Then I see sometimes, you know, with this whole thing of God will let us choose sin over him, then people start getting angry with God that he's not delivering them. Well, We've got to play a part in this. We have to exercise our will. Second observation about God is this, and this is a big warning for us. We dare not equate God's patience with his approval of sin. See, I've heard people say, well, Chris, God's not doing anything, so it must be okay. No, it's not okay. In fact, God's delay in exposing you may be because his desire is for your repentance and restoration. And he is lovingly and patiently waiting and giving you every chance there is before he breaks you. Third, my last observation about God is that God's patient grace sooner or later will come to an end. Somehow in the church, we've bought into this notion that grace covers us regardless of what we do and for how long. But as in the second coming of Christ, when God's patient grace will come to an end and judgment will take place, there are also times in our lives when, like a good, loving parent, God looks at his kids and says, "That's enough." And in his love for us, the patient stops. Exposure occurs in the hopes of repentance. So I want to ask you just a couple of questions as you're sitting here listening to this. What do you rationalize? This four-stage sin pattern that I'm talking about can be applied to a variety of sin patterns, guys. This isn't just about sexual sin. This can be about drinking, drug use. And drug use is epidemic in the church. I believe drinking and alcoholism is escalating in the body of Christ. Oxy is growing. People with severe anger problems, people who lie, people who embezzle from their spouse. Guys, it's just crazy what's going on. And every one of these people rationalize. What do you rationalize? Well, it's not that bad because, well, it's not that big of a deal because. I was sitting with a man this week who has a group of friends, all guys, and he looked at me and he said, they're all looking at porn. And none of them really admit how serious it is. So what do you rationalize? What do you minimize? What do you normalize? And second, the second question is, what is it that you think you would never do? I shocked a client one time when I was sitting here talking with her, and I looked at her and I said, oh, I could have an affair. She looked at me, she was stunned. She said, what? I said, I haven't and I'm not planning on it. But could I? Absolutely. No one's immune. There's a proverb in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. What is it that you think you'd never do? And whatever that thing is, you may be ripe for doing it. Now, with this not being my first rodeo in terms of speaking in front of people, I'm going to guess that certainly there's someone in this hour, or there will be in the next, who in their mind is saying, come on, Chris, aren't you going overboard with this? And I would say to that person, if you're thinking that, you are either primed for a fall or you're in the middle of one right now. So what do we do if we find ourselves in this? First of all, we got to go to the Lord and confess it. Second, we've got to go to somebody and confess it. We need to be aggressive in amputating the sin pattern. Like when I'm working with somebody who's been involved with a third party, I say, no more contact, get rid of all emails, all texts, accountability, no communication, no contact in any way, shape, or form. It must be amputated. That's not the cure, but it's a starting point. And then you need to find somebody who can help you to walk you through that. And then I find when people begin to take these steps, then the Lord will strengthen you. Then he will heal and redeem you. Then he will forgive sin. And he will receive you back. Pray with me. My Father, I come. Thank you for this passage. Lord, it's so ripe. It's so real for us. It's where we live. It's our culture. It's in our workplace. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our families. It's with friends. It's with kids. It's everywhere, Lord. And in your goodness, you still used Samson, though you allowed him to sin and turn against you. Father, help us, your people, to be very aware, not paranoid, not afraid, but simply very aware, as the Apostle Peter said, to be alert and sober-minded as to our own temptations. Help us to stand firm and resist them. And if the enemy is involved in it, to resist him. Let us be your holy people, set apart for you, that you might live your life through us to our world. Lord, when it comes to sexual sin, let us be different from the world, not like it. Give us the grace and the strength to live this out. In Christ's name, amen.